Thank you, bro. All right, good afternoon, everyone. Thankful for Brother Andre for stepping up and song leading both of the services. I sent him a message, I think it was a couple of days ago, saying, yeah, look, I'm still a bit crook. Do you reckon you can just cover the song leading for me? And he willingly stepped up and doing both. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I'm not feeling too well. I've got a bit of a croaky voice and all that sort of stuff. I'm sitting here, we're doing the offering in the morning. I look over and I hear him cough. He goes, I'm like, I look over and I see his tea here. I go, bro, are you sick as well? He goes, yeah, just a little bit. I'd never been inadvertently called a wimp before, but thanks for that, bro. But no, I appreciate you covering. But let's turn our Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 4. We'll be looking at a few verses this afternoon. James chapter 4. I've titled the message, The Receiver of God's Grace. We ended last time talking about how there's two different types of people presented in verse 6 and the way God responds to them. And we're going to read from verse 1. For context. So, but then in verse 6, the Bible says, to the proud, the ones earlier in our text, they're fighting within and without, and they're desiring the world and not God, and that God resists them. God opposes them. And as we spoke last time, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be at war with God. I don't want to be opposing God, because that is one fight we will not win. And then verse 6 talks about how he gives grace to the humble. To the humble Christian that wants what God wants for their lives. To the Christian that desires to be a peacemaker. To the Christian that tries his best to not fight among the brethren. And who practices self-control. The Bible says that you'll be met with God's greater grace. You'll be met with grace that is greater than the issues that you're going through earlier in the chapter, the fightings and the lust. God's grace can overcome that. And you'll be met with that conditionally if you humble yourself. So that's where we finished off last time. And now the verses 7 to 10 tell us how we can be a receiver of God's grace. Because there's things that we need to do ourselves in order to partake and to be a receiver of this grace. But let's read from chapter 1, just for some chapter 4, verse 1, just for context. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. We spoke about that last time, how the things that you're after, the things that I'm after, are so not a part of God's will that we're not even going to ask him for it. We know better than to ask him. But then we do ask, and we receive not because we're asking in the wrong way. The Bible says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? My friends, God takes our sin personally. You see the language that he uses, adulterers and adulteresses, he's being very personal. God takes sin personally. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So whoever has a fondness for this world, whoever has a love for this world is in direct opposition to God. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do scriptures serve a purpose for us today, or are they just pointless? Verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, he opposes the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then our verses for today, the Bible says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. So because of what you just heard, because we want to be a partaker of this greater grace, there are some things that we need to do. And the Bible says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We've heard that before. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And in verse 10, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful portion of scripture, Lord, that has just so many truths in it. Lord, I pray that you just help me just to be able to preach how you'd have me to preach, Lord. May you bless your word. And Lord, be with each and every one of us as we just seek to learn what you'd have for us today. But we pray that you just be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the challenge this afternoon is, do we want to resist God? Do we want to oppose God? Or do we want to be a receiver of his great grace? And I think we know the answer. We want to be receivers of this grace. So, and the Bible tells us how. So from verse 7 onwards, we see James exhorting the brethren in how to be a receiver of this greater grace that God provides. They have been living a certain way and with a certain attitude towards God and towards each other. And there was an issue of pride in their hearts, which externally brought fightings among them. There were wars and fightings, you read earlier in the chapter. But then verse 6 tells us once again that God can give them a grace that is greater than what they're going through. But a proud heart isn't going to receive this grace. If we are proud this afternoon, and if we're fighting with each other, and if we're chasing our own desires and not wanting God's will for our lives, God's grace isn't going to be something that we think we need. Because we've got it all figured out. That's the attitude of the pride person. So James is saying the way you guys are living isn't going to give you what God wants to give you. So how should they be living in order to get this grace? And remember, this isn't for salvation. Remember, they're saved. Verse in chapter 1, we say, my brethren, to the tribe scattered abroad. These guys are saved. So this isn't by grace are you saved through faith. This is, yes, there is grace for salvation, but it's not talking about that. This is God's grace to overcome your problems. So these guys are saved, and then this, which is why it's applicable to us this afternoon. So James here is showing the readers how to rectify the situation. You're currently living this way. You're currently out of God's will. You're currently seeking after your own desires, your own ambition. And now here's what you need to do to rectify that. If you want to be not opposing God. And like I said, I think that's how we want to be this afternoon. So verse 7, let's look at it. It starts, submit yourselves therefore to God. So to submit there is to arrange under, it's to subordinate. James is telling them that the first step to be a receiver of God's grace, the first step to be a receiver of God's grace is to be in submission to him. Isn't it amazing that you can be saved and not submitted? Because these guys are saved. You can be saved this afternoon, and I pray that you are, but you can be saved and then not submitted. You can be saved and then doing your own thing, which is what these guys are doing earlier in the chapter. Saved but not submitted. Saved but living your own life. So let me tell you, saved does not mean submitted. Two different things. The way these guys were living were showing who they were submitted to, and they were submitted to themselves. So I ask us and I challenge us, who are we submitted to? Who are we submitting to? Whose authority are we truly under this afternoon? And I love how it connects with the message this morning. Husbands and wives, you are never going to submit to each other until you submit to God first. That's never going to work. Who are we submitted to? And Christian, you're never going to be able to submit to your friends and to your family and to your future spouse until you submit to God first. And because then when you submit to God, you'll know what God's word says about different things and you'll obey. So the first step is to submit to God. The problems that they were all having, even if you look back in chapter 1, in dealing with trials and temptations, there was an issue with not submitting to God and letting God have free reign in their lives. The proud Christian isn't submitting to anyone, let alone God. The proud Christian does the opposite and is fighting against God. Verse 4, the Bible says it's enmity with God. But the first step in humility is submission. And the submission isn't forced upon us. Look at the text again. This submission isn't forced. The Bible says, submit yourselves. Let me tell you, God isn't going to force us to do anything. God doesn't force you to get saved. We get saved of our own decision after seeing our own need for a Savior. Amen. God doesn't force you to have a relationship with Him. It's a shame that we don't want to. God's not going to force you to have a relationship with Him. He wants genuine, willing submission. Still saved. You're not going to get God's best for your life if you're not submitted to Him. Submitted to His will and submitted to His word. And I believe that we all want God's best for our lives. And the first step to that is submitting wholly to Him. The Bible goes on. Verse 7, look at it. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Someone said this. Before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Submit first and then resist. So to resist there is to set oneself against, to withstand, to oppose. The language that was used earlier when it comes to God and the proud person, to oppose them. So we need to oppose the devil. James isn't telling the readers to fight against the devil. But he's also not telling them to run. He's not telling them to fight. He's not telling them to run. James is telling them to stand fast, defend against the devil. Remember, these are the steps toward a rectified life. That after being called adulterers and being in friendship with the world and doing things their own way, the person now has been told to resist. The person that has been told to resist has already been assumed to submit. You submit first and then you resist. Because guess who, after you submit, my friend, and after you submit to God and you try to resist the devil, guess who's fighting your battles for you? It's God. God is in there fighting your battles for you once you're submitted to Him. And therefore, you and I have the power to resist the devil. Don't try and resist him on your own. It's not going to work. Being in direct submission to God will bring God's power in our life to be able to resist the devil. A life outside of God's will and a life outside of God's word will have us constantly being attacked by the devil with no victory. If you want to have a victorious Christian life, my friend, you need to submit to God and then you need to resist the devil. We need to develop a get behind me Satan type resistance when it comes to the wiles of the devil. We must not let the devil get a foothold in our lives. And we see that all over Scripture. Ephesians 4, it says, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the Bible opportunity. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist, oppose. Christianity 2026 is holding the devil by the hand and has sinners saved by grace on the back of their shirt. That's what he's talking about. These guys are saved. And they're holding hands with the devil because they're living their own way. Adulterers and adulteresses at heart, James is calling them. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a result. Submit to God, Resist the devil and look at the result. Look at verse 7. And he will flee from you. The result of submitting to God, the result of submitting to God's desires, to God's will, the result of resisting the devil, standing fast in our faith, not running, but guarding, the devil will leave you alone. The devil will not waste his time on you. He will move on to another weaker person that he can devour. When the Bible says flee there, it's to vanish, to shun, to run away. This is a promised result given to the readers if the previous conditions are met. Complete submission to God and resistance to the devil. He will go and pick on someone else. That's what you want for your life. And the opposite is true too. Remember earlier in the chapter, we see divisions, we see fightings, we see wars amongst brethren, amongst Christians. Earlier chapters, we talk about the untamed tongue. We talk about bitter envying and strife in chapter 3. Chapter 2, showing favoritism to the rich, not helping the poor, being partial in yourselves, respecter of persons. The devil's rubbing his hands together. The devil's loving it. He's accomplished exactly what he wants to accomplish in our lives. Yes, we're saved, but we're ineffective. Yes, we're saved, but he is now aiding us in dishonoring God. The Bible talks about opposing and resisting, and we do the opposite. They were doing the opposite. Ineffective. Saved, but ineffective. Bringing out the old man. That's what the devil wants to do. And he's winning in a lot of our lives. Bringing out the old man, the flesh of a Christian that doesn't have his guard up. The flesh of a Christian that isn't in the Word and isn't on his knees and isn't fully surrendered to God. The devil is constantly active in getting us to fail. He never rests. We see in Job, when they have this meeting in heaven, the Bible says in Job 1, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" My friends, the devil wasn't trying to get his steps in for the day, right? He wasn't exercising. He was seeking whom he may devour. He was walking up and down the earth trying to look for a weak person that he can attack, trying to make sure that those who aren't saved don't get saved, and trying to make sure that those are saved are as ineffective as possible by distracting them with the things of the world so that they're fighting with each other. That's the devil's goal. Verse 8. We submit to God. Verse 7. We resist the devil. Verse 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The command here to draw closer to God implies that their ungodly behavior and their worldliness earlier in the chapter, what has it done? It's put distance between them and God. If James is calling them to draw nigh to God, what does that mean? That they're currently not nigh to God. Their sin has put distance between the readers and God, and James is calling for them to pursue a closeness to God again, that sweet walk with him again. My friends, our sin, our ungodly behavior, separates us from God. Yes, we're saved, but the fellowship is broken. We separate ourselves from God. And it is us that does the separating. God is always there. It is us that walk away from him with our actions. We are as close to God as we want to be. Their behavior earlier in the chapter shows how close they wanted to be with God. Their motives and their desires, it shows that they didn't want to be close to God. And likewise, our behavior the same. Verse 7 tells us to submit yourselves. It is a willing submission. Verse 8 tells us to draw nigh to God first. The action is for us first to draw nigh to God. God takes us where we're at. We're as close to God as we want to be. If we want to draw closer to God, then we need to make the first step. It is us that makes the first step, because God doesn't want to force it. God doesn't want to force a relationship with you, with me. We need to show God that we mean business. Once again, prayer life, reading, church attendance, serving faithfully, seeking God's will for our life, total submission to Him. Draw nigh to God in our surrender to Him. You draw nigh to God and then you have a promise. Read it. And He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that amazing? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. In the context of our chapter, James is essentially telling the readers to stop with their wars and fightings, stop with their worldly ambitions that God doesn't want for them, and seek after that closeness to God once again. Forget all that. Forget all those that your desires and all that stuff that you think that you want, and submit to God and His will for your life. And rediscover that closeness that God wants to have with you. My friends, do you remember the closeness that you had with God when you first got saved? And what happens? We get saved and then the world creeps in. It happens to all of us. But the world creeps in and we get distracted. And God's there. Yeah, God's there on a Sunday. We come and we worship and we sing and all that stuff. But what happens every other day of the week? We're just doing what we want. We need to come back to that closeness with God again. Psalm 145, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. That's the life. That's the life that God wants for you. He wants a life of being close with Him and His will for your life. But then the verse ends here with what seems like a harsh rebuke. Verse 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We see that all around the Old Testament. The Bible says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Psalm 24, verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The prophet Isaiah makes a similar call to Judah. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:16, it says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. So the Old Testament is familiar with this language. And James is talking to them in a language that they understand. James is calling the readers to a personal cleansing. He's not calling them to literally cleanse their hands and purify their hearts. It's figurative. Both verbs here, to cleanse and to purify, as we just read, are used in the Old Testament scripture to indicate ritual cleansing. In order to be able to come to God, you had to be clean. We know that. But here, James is calling for far more than just a something that just goes through the motions, as so often happens in these rituals. You see, the way these guys have been living was sinful, and it was what? It was double-minded. We see that in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we see that expression again. Living contrary to God's will and desiring a closeness with the things of the world is as a child of God, mind you, is double-minded, and it's sinful. You're double-minded, he's saying. So there's a call to repentance, cleaning up of the inside and the outside. Clean up your life. Be rid of these actions. Your outside cleansing isn't enough. It's not enough to just cleanse your hands. Inside needs to be clean too, because you know what? We all know how to put on a show. We all know how to put on Christianity, every single one of us, and we all know how to act the right way. But what matters is what's inside. So James is calling for a cleansing. And then it continues in verse 9. Let's read it. The Bible says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Let the reality of what you're doing actually sink in. Realize the distance that's been created between you and your God because of your actions. That's what he's saying. Realize how much God detests the fightings, and he detests the arguing and the coveting and desiring your own thing. Realize what that means to God. The double-mindedness, the sinfulness. Because they were doing the opposite. Not a care in the world. They were busy doing what they wanted, not thinking about God, building up what they wanted, and then coveting it so much that they were fighting each other. It's no big deal. Let your laughter be turned to... These guys were laughing. They didn't care. To be afflicted is to be wretched, to be wretched, to realize one's own misery. Realize how miserable the life is that you're living, he's telling them. Realize how miserable it is. To mourn is to, we all know what that means, to wail and to grieve. To weep, same thing, but it's an outward expression. You know what he's trying to get at. See the seriousness of what you guys are doing. Don't just take it lightly. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. God isn't against joy and laughter, just to clarify. But foolish laughing and senseless rejoicing for a Christian who is happy not being in God's will and is happy doing their own thing is wrong. There is something wrong here. You guys should be miserable, but you're laughing and you're joyful and you're so far from God, you don't even realize it. You don't even realize the distance that is between you and your God, and you're just laughing and just being merry. But that's human nature. So here's the challenge. Do we see the seriousness of our sin as Christians? Because we still sin. Do we see the seriousness of it? Is what we're doing not a big deal? You know, are we comparing ourselves to others? So there's the challenge. How's our sensitivity to sin? How sensitive are we to the wrong in our life? When we do something wrong, if we mess up, are we quick to confess it and ask for forgiveness? Or is it, it's not a big deal and we're just doing our own thing. And what on the surface, it doesn't seem sinful. On the surface, it's not a big deal to have a career and to have all this. But is it what God wants for you? That's the thing. If God's called you to, and we heard this one of the meetings at TNS, if God's called you to be a doctor, good, be a doctor. Praise God. If God's called you to have a career, good, glorify him in it. But if God has called you to serve him, and if God has called you to do something else, and you're not doing it, that's wrong. Seek out God's will. That's why I told you guys, the scriptures told us what the perfect prayer life is. Thy will be done in every part of your life. Hey, and Jesus prays specifically. Remember in the garden, Jesus prays that the cup be passed from him. That was his desire. He didn't want to go through the cross. Who would want to go through that pain and suffering? So he prayed, God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He ended the prayer, thy will be done. And we spoke about it last time. Lord, I want this job. You know, I think it's going to provide for my family and it's going to make me some good money. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. Lord, it's okay to have specific desires, but always end it with, but Lord, what do you want? What do you want? Thy will be done. But it's human nature. We see things as no big deal. We need to start seeing the sensitivity. We need to start seeing the seriousness of our sin. May God help us be sensitive to the sin in our lives. Verse 10. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As we finish, the Bible says, humble yourselves. if you look into it, it is written in a way that it is a command. James here isn't making a suggestion. James here isn't just trying to give them some good advice. It's more of a, you need to do this now. You need to humble yourselves. James knows what's best for them. The best course of action to take when it comes to the issues that they were having. He knew how to sort it out by the word of God. And the answer is humility. When it comes to us and God, my friends, the answer is most always humility. It is to humble yourself before God. All throughout Scripture, we see how God deals with the proud person. He doesn't deal with them too great. The proud person is often in quite a bit of trouble. We read earlier in the chapter that God resists the proud. God opposes the proud. He sets himself against them, opposing them. But he gives grace to the humble. So James is saying, so do it. Humble yourself. You want to be a receiver of this God's grace? You need to humble yourself. And like I said, this is a command. This isn't just good advice. And it is allowing ourselves to be humbled. It's a voluntary humility. It's bringing ourselves low and realizing that we are just sinners saved by grace and we need help. That's humility. When left to our own devices, my friends, we covet. When left to our own devices, we fight amongst ourselves. We destroy friendships. We destroy relationships for personal gain. Man, we need God. We need God to help us. And let me tell you, humble yourself before God does the humbling. God is long-suffering, but sooner or later, Hebrews 12 tells us that he will chastise those whom he loves. Humble yourself before God has to humble you. Bible says in Luke 14, for whosoever exalteth himself, and I'm just using these scriptures as just for support, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself. It's voluntary. And then the verse ends, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is holy. We sing about him every week. We worship him and he saved us from our sin. Humble yourself in the sight of him, in the sight of who he is. Do we realize how big God is this afternoon in Christianity in 2026? Or is God just this little, yes, God's our friend, but that's kind of all we see him as. No, God is God. He's sovereign. He's up there on his throne and he rules the earth. Submit yourselves to him. Realize that we are just dust. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Have thine own way. Lord, thy will be done. That's humility. And then we see the result. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what's the result? He shall lift you up. He shall. Not he might. He shall lift you up. He will exalt you. He will raise you in dignity, in honor, and in happiness. See, these guys earlier in the chapter and earlier in the book, they think they're happy. They think they're happy desiring for their own stuff and their own ambition and their own will. They're not happy. It's a counterfeit happiness. But no, you humble yourself before God. I humble myself before God and he will exalt you the way he wants to exalt you. He shall lift you up. Someone said this, the way down is the way up spiritually. The way down is the way up. Is that what I said? The way down is the way up, spiritually. God can exalt us above our problems. That's the being a receiver of God's greater grace. If we recognize that we can't do it on our own and we need his help. So let's apply it. I've just got two applications. Number one is that, and we've spoken about it, we need to submit our lives to God. We need to submit our lives to God wholly, completely, in all areas. We need to obey His word. We need to submit our lives to His word. If it says it, obey it without question. We need to submit our lives to His plan in all areas of our life. Thy will be done. A fondness, a friendship of this world is enmity with God. There's no two ways about it. Desiring the things of this world is directly opposing God. Do we see the seriousness of that? If we want a victorious Christian life, then we need to give our lives to Him. It's so simple. And we remember the last message when we talked about praying for things specifically, and like I said, but your will be done. That's submitting to Him. It's okay to have your specific desires and your own requests. God welcomes that. But ideally and ultimately, it's what you want. And number two, we need to see the seriousness of our sin. These guys were out of the will of God. They didn't care what God's word said. Happy to just be living their lives and doing as they please, almost as if they weren't saved. But they were. Fighting each other. And we know how much God loves when His children fight. But who cares? No big deal. No. How you and I live is important to God. What we are devoted to is important to God. We need to stop taking this Christian life so lightly and think that God is okay with just this flippant, wishy-washy Christianity that we see a lot of people have. It's self-seeking and it's for ourselves. And it's something that we all struggle with. Not all of us are completely submitted to God completely. We all struggle. God is not okay with that. So when the Bible says that this is wrong, when the Bible says that seeking after our own desires and our own ambition, the Bible clearly says that it's wrong. What are we going to do about it? Because it's not enough to have the Word of God preached. I have it open here and I've shown you as best as I can and with the Lord's help to show you what the Word of God says. But how I apply it to my life afterwards is what matters. How are you going to apply this to your life? God says that if you're struggling with this, it's wrong. So what are we going to do about it? Because God wants the best for our lives, my friends. God knows what's best for us and He wants the best for us. And it's not until we surrender everything to Him that we will be able to see what God has for us. God's not going to show us everything until we show Him that we mean business. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You just help us just to seek what You'd have for our lives, Lord, in all areas. Lord, help us to realize that You have our best interest at heart. Lord, that You know what's best for us when it comes to every single part of our lives. And Lord, help us to just trust You. Help us to submit to You and to Your will. Lord, everything just hangs on our walk with You. Lord, help us to be a praying people. Help us to be a people that are in Your word, and Lord, that love Your word and that seek to obey it. But Lord, we all struggle. Lord, we need Your help because the devil is seeking whom he may devour. May we not be a target for the devil this afternoon. But Lord, we thank You for Your word once again. Lord, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.